So today's Easter, and usually on Easter, there are many in worship, and some are here because this is what maybe mom or grandma wanted as their Easter present. Some others might be here to truly worship, and to worship our God and our Savior, to experience Jesus and be moved by His power. I would say, regardless of what got you here, the Word of God is powerful and effective, and I welcome you to hear from God's Word. Even if you came to make mom happy, I welcome you to hear of God's Word and of the power of Jesus, and that He is the one who is alive and active for us today. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at this entire chapter. I'm going to read the first 21 verses initially, and then we'll pick up the rest. It's a story that really, it comes after the resurrection. It comes after the ascension of Jesus. And here's Peter and John ministering in the name of Jesus, and what flows from that is very interesting. So now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Let's pray. Jesus, would you be with us as we study your word? God, I pray that you would be the one that refreshes us. God, would you take us? It feels like so many of us, probably all of us in this room, are searching in some way. Searching for power, searching for an experience that would satisfy us, searching for something that would take away the angst of life. God, I pray that you would meet us here. God, would you show yourself Father, I pray that we would not move and resist the very clear way that you have laid life out in front of us. Father, it seems antithetical to the way we want to live. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us trust, that you would give us faith. God, that we would see and trust Jesus alone this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been around the amazing work of God? You see it, you watch it, it happens right in front of you. Maybe somebody's heart is softened over years or decades of hardness. And you watch a heart melt from a hard heart to a soft one, and you just marvel at the power of God. Or you watch lives change where people go from self-centeredness to a moment of conversion over one conversation, and all of a sudden God breaks in and takes a self-centered life, and it becomes one that is lived for other people. Kids reflect on the drastic life change of their parents, possibly, if they come to Christ, and they say, "You don't know my dad, you don't know my mom and who they were years ago." You may be seeing somebody and their outlook on life is completely changed because of the Word of God and the work of His Spirit. Or maybe you've seen a marriage that it should end in breaking apart, and it's not just together, but healed and restored, and you sit there and you marvel over God's power and His goodness. You see the sweetness of people around you, or their joy that seems infectious, and you watch these things that sometimes we watch them and it feels like we're on the outside looking in. And we feel like sometimes, you know, I wish I had a taste of that. And later in this passage, as we're going to look at it, the scriptures, Peter actually is teaching, he calls these things times of refreshing. And I think we all long for them, those times where God is so tangible, God is so present, that the presence of God feels like a cold drink after you have run on a very hot day. You labored in your yard for hours, and you come and you sit down with that cold, refreshing drink. I think we long for the experience where God and His presence is that. Well, what we see in this passage is Peter and John, and they walk up to this lame man, a man who could not walk, and they heal him, and he jumps up, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. And what is the response of the people around this healing? Well, they were filled with wonder and amazement, as they should be. Like, what in the world is going on here? And their response is noted again that they were utterly astonished as they approached Peter and John and this man in the temple. People came running, because I'm sure that word traveled quickly. People came running to the temple to see what had just happened. And here's what's amazing, is Peter's answer to the people's response of astonishment and amazement, his answer to them is exactly what we've been studying for the last year and a half. His answer to them is redemptive history of what God is doing from the beginning of time until now. Now being the time just after the resurrection of Jesus. That was Peter's answer of why these people ought to be amazed. What's interesting is this chapter here in Acts chapter 3 is an amazing summary of everything we've just studied. Why? Because look at verse 13. How does Peter answer? They're astonished. People are running up. Verse 13, the first part of that verse, he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his son Jesus." Peter's in a sense saying, "Do you want to know how a lame man can walk again?" His answer is, "Look at biblical history. And look at the beginning, the promises of God." And when you study it, you will see that it all points in one direction. Actually, it points at one person, and that's the person of Jesus. That's why we call this whole series one story, because we have one hope in Him. You might be thinking, wait a second, this is the New Testament church that happened after Pentecost. What are they doing going back to the Old Testament? Well, that's the whole point. It isn't meant to be a break. It is one story. It is not, this is New Testament church, that is the Old Testament church. God is unfolding one redemptive plan. And so the truth and the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the explanation of the power of Jesus showing up for the disciples. Please don't distance yourself from the Old Testament. Because if you don't understand the Old, you have no understanding of Jesus. And so because it is one story of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. So the people are amazed. They really do. They're running. They want a taste of that power that could make a lame man walk. They want to know how to get it. And we're no different. We long to see God's power tangibly show up, don't we? We long to see things healed. Illness, cancer, relationships, all sorts of things. We long to see that. We long to see an obvious move of God's power. And we want to know how that can be true in our lives as well as in Acts 3 and other passages. But here's the problem. The problem is that we look for those times of refreshing in all the wrong places. And when I wrote that, I had Eddie Murphy's voice singing Buckwheat on Saturday Night Live. So I apologize. I'll get that joke out of the way so that you guys can focus here now. And so it was written differently initially. And we look for times of refreshing in all the wrong places. Peter's basic premise is that you don't know the reviving of God because you've rejected the way that he brings it to you. These people in this passage have rejected God's ways of bringing revival, bringing in a refreshing. And I think many of us are the same today. And the first thing you see right off the bat in what Peter talks about is a denial of Jesus. Look at the last half of 13 and into 14. So he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says that he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Isn't that interesting? They delivered over Jesus. They denied him. And they delivered him over to die. Their denial was very tangible. This passage says that they even asked for a murderer. Remember, we want Barabbas when Pilate was willing to release one of the criminals or one of the people on trial. He wanted to release Jesus. They asked for the murderer. We want Barabbas. And while their denial was tangible, what was motivating it in their heart? Well, it's the same heart as people today. It is a heart that denies that Jesus could possibly be any kind of real answer for our lives. Jesus can't be the answer, therefore let's get rid of him, first century answer. Jesus can't be the answer today in 21st century, therefore we deny him and distance ourselves from him. It's the same move of the heart. So while your denial might not be as tangible as asking for a murderer to be released, when you find yourself distancing yourself from Jesus, it really is motivated the same exact way. You don't believe that he's a real answer for you. And that motivation of the heart led those people, and I think ourselves as well, to be killing any hope of real life. What happens in verse 15? This is a staggering phrase. He says, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you at the end of 14. And then in 15, he says, you killed the author of life. Is there no more staggering sentence than that? That you killed the author of life. You destroyed the one who could actually bring you life. You cast him off. You rejected him. You marginalized him. And we all seem to be on this quest, though, for abundant life. We want a life that's going to satisfy us. We want a life that feels great. We're comfortable. We're clipping along. Yet we, like the people of Israel, kill any possibility of us finding it by our rejection of Jesus or even our subtle distance from him. They tangibly killed the author of life. And when we walk away, when we distance ourselves from him, it's the same exact move. In that we deny Jesus and we kill any hope of real life, basically that we look everywhere else except for him. Think of all these ways that we look everywhere else for life, for that time of refreshing, for something to come in and satisfy us. We go Monday through Friday. What do? We live for the weekend. Just let's get out of work so that we can hang out Saturday and Sunday and have something to kind of satisfy us. And then Sunday night hits and you're like, that just didn't do it. Maybe next weekend. You go on vacation. Why? Because you got to get away. Yet you return more exhausted than when you left. Vacation doesn't do it either. Or you say, okay, I'm just going to watch a game. I'm going to turn my brain off. I'm just going to sit on the couch and just veg. Or you watch a TV series just to do something mindless in order to revive yourself. And it doesn't work. And so when that doesn't work and all those new things don't work, we look for new things. We look for a new job. We look for a new hobby. We look for a new car. We look for a new spouse. We look for new accomplishments. We look and live according to a new set of morals. Forget this God stuff. I'm going to live however I want to live. And then you realize that all the chasing after the new thing, that didn't work either. And so instead of pursuing new, you say, I'm going to pursue more. More money. More kids. More time. More square footage. More dating relationships. More success. And when more doesn't work, we chase after better. A better body, a better diet, better time management, better finances, a better me. And when better doesn't work, and when new doesn't work, and when more doesn't work, and vacation doesn't work, and time off doesn't work, and the weekend doesn't work, when the pursuit of anything else that we chase after does not revive you, it does not refresh you, it ultimately falls short. You're left to either chase something else that will fall flat, or finally admit that the answer of the scriptures, yes, the Sunday school answer of Jesus, is actually the key to it all. All the Bible points to one place. From Genesis 3, I would even argue from Genesis 1, but we'll go from Genesis 3 on. Every part of the Bible has been pointing to one person, and that is Jesus. It has been driving to him. And you know the answer. Jesus is your greatest hope. Yet, I would submit that many of us in this room know that intellectually. You sat in a Sunday school room with a felt board, and you've put those things up on that board. You know it here, but you resist it with the core of your being. You deny him, and you shortcut any process or any way to real life. Because times of refreshing only come from the risen Savior. So in verse 15, it says that you killed the author of life. But Peter goes on in the end of 15, whom God raised from the dead. You tried to kill the author of life. You tried to distance yourself. God raised him from the dead. Jesus didn't simply die on the cross. He rose from the dead so that we could have new life. The gospel is not merely the cross. The empty tomb is essential to the gospel as well. And that's where we get to that idea of the present power of the resurrection. Because when you go there and you start looking at that concept, what is Peter's claim to what made this lame man walk again? What made him walk? Look at verse 16. Okay, verse 15, he just came out of talking about you trying to kill Jesus. God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses of that. And in his name, and by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you now see. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. So what is Peter saying? What led to this man being healed and being able to walk again? It was the risenness and the power of Jesus. In his name is basically everything that is true of that person. And so being in the name of Jesus and calling on the name of Jesus and faith in his name is to call the power of Jesus to bear. The one whom you killed is the one who God raised from the dead, and he is the one who has made this man strong. Look back at verse 6, what we read. It says, Peter, as he speaks to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The power of the resurrection was not merely historical. It was very present in that moment of healing. In the name of Christ, the one who is risen, rise up and walk. So to be sure that these people understood that it is only Jesus that brings about this kind of change, look at what Peter says in verse 12. And when Peter saw all these people running and coming here, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Basically, why are you amazed? Which is kind of a funny question. Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or our piety, meaning their good life, we made this man walk? Peter's like, this is not our doing. It's not like, hey, we had a good time in the Bible this morning, therefore we can heal somebody. No, that's not it at all. It's not, I had a good week this week, and therefore I can heal somebody. No, this is solely the power of Jesus alone. The present power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work now. It didn't come from Peter. It didn't come from anywhere else other than Jesus and faith in him. Amazingly, Peter is speaking to the crowd based on the fact that Jesus has already died, already rose from the dead, and already ascended. Yet, he knows that the resurrection power of Jesus is at work right then. The resurrection power of Jesus healed that man. The resurrection power of Jesus is still at work today. The resurrection is not merely historical, though it needs to be historical for it to be true, but it is not meant to only be that. It is a present reality of power for us as God's people. So Romans 8 says it this way, Romans 8 verse 11, that if the Spirit, and by the way, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned twice in this one verse. So if you ever want a proof text, the Trinity, here you go. So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Basically, he says it one way and then he reverses the order in the application. That basically, if the Spirit lives in you, the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in you. That is staggering to think about. That anything that restores broken things is a present reality of the resurrection. When lame people walk, it's the power of the resurrected Jesus. When sick people are made well, it's the power of the resurrected Jesus. When cancer is healed, it's the power of the resurrected Jesus. When a hard heart becomes soft before the Lord, it's the power of the resurrected Jesus. When someone goes from an assessment of life based on circumstances to a joy that supersedes situations, that's the power of the resurrected Jesus. And the question is, how does that kind of power come to us as God's people? It is truly a call to turn back to Jesus. Because we've looked at every other way. We've chased every other way for refreshing. We've distanced ourselves from Jesus. What does Peter say in verse 19? He says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that fascinating? Repentance, that's a word we don't like. That sounds old school. It sounds all sort. It is a very biblical, and I would say the only way to real life biblically. Repent, what does it mean? That you would have a true understanding of the depth of your sin before God. That you have lived life on your own terms. You have, in many ways, rebelled against Him. And you truly understand that. You grieve over it, even to the point of hating it. That's why he talks about your sins being blotted out. That's the first part, an awareness of that. But then there really is this turning from it to God. He says, turn back. And basically, you turn back to the Lord in repentance and in faith, knowing that you have walked the other way. You surrender your life to Him. Can you see how repentance is the only way to real life biblically? Because the other way is you make yourself look good. You make yourself obey. You make yourself follow the Ten Commandments. You feel good about you. But guess what? You can't clean yourself up enough. There's zero life in your power. The only life is in the power of the risen Jesus. And the only way to access that is to humble yourself before Him. To grieve over your sin. Know that your sin has separated you from God. That His death on the cross dies for your sin. And that His life is the only power and the only way to refreshing. And you surrender to Him. What flows from that are those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You're revived by the power of the resurrected Jesus. And all those things that you long to see in watching other people, as you repent before the Lord and are refreshed by His presence, you experience those things yourself. But they all come through repentance, hatred of your sin, turning from it to God, and laying yourself before Him. But here's the softness of our God, even in our sin. Look at verse 17. So these are the people that asked for the murderer rather than Jesus. Verse 17, and now, brothers, Peter says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. They didn't know. Do you hear the softness of God, even in the pronouncement of probably the greatest sin on the face of the planet, putting Jesus on the cross? That they acted in ignorance. They denied Jesus. They didn't know any better. Not because they were uninformed, but because their hearts were veiled from understanding and believing Jesus. And Peter is just saying, repent. Humble yourself before Him. Jesus, I have sought life everywhere else. Jesus, I have essentially killed you or distanced myself from you as the author of life. Jesus, I turn back to you. Forgive my sin and give me those times of refreshing that come through only your resurrection power. And as you pray that, and as that becomes the heart belief of your life, it is amazing what God will do. Because it is through repentance that we see the present power of the gospel show up for us. I want to show you a video clip that represents this, because I think one of the areas that we lose hope, one of the most difficult areas, is the area of marriage. And this is from a study that we went through called The Art of Marriage, and it applies the idea of repentance and faith to the idea of the power of the resurrection now to heal what we think is unhealable.
There were very few people who knew what really went on inside of our home.
Whenever we got in our discussions, I felt like I couldn't control the emotion that was going on inside of me.
I was a button pusher, and I knew what buttons to push.
My anger would just flare out of control, and it would turn into an explosion.
From friendly to horrible in a matter of seconds. I think he felt like things were swirling. I could out-talk him. I could take the entire situation, no matter what I had done in it. It could be about Hans. It could be his fault.
We were in an argument, and I grabbed her as hard as I could, and I threw her down on the bed. I had this little bit of justification that because I didn't actually physically lay a fist on her and blacken a part of her body, that it really wasn't as bad as what she was saying it was.
I was really afraid at that point because we were married and we had a baby and things were not getting better. So while he was gone for a week, I had become very involved in an affair.
I pulled up in the driveway and Star met me there with her bags packed with our then 2-year-old daughter, Kylie. And we went through the exchange of, what are you doing? And she says, I'm leaving. I'm like, why? And she's like, are you kidding me? Why? I expected my parents to just receive me with, you know, loving arms. And when I got to their house and explained to them what was going on, they said, if you're going to live in our house, you need to go to marriage counseling. I started out that counseling session ranting and raving about how Star was doing this wrong and doing that wrong. I started throwing God's word in there, and that, you know, she's not doing this. She's not respecting me. I mean, the Bible says that I deserve to be respected, right? He took a long pause and he started to read Philippians 2 to me. Jesus came to this earth and deserved everything. He deserved for people to bow down at his feet. He deserved for all the riches in the world. And he had a biblical right to all those things. And yet he chose to take the nature of a servant. And he chose to surrender those rights to God the Father. And as I looked at my life and I looked at Jesus' life, and I saw the huge gap in between the two, the lights came on for me. I had accepted Jesus for my forgiveness of my past sins so that I could spend eternity with him forever. But I was missing the gospel of the now. And I was missing the gospel and its effect and its impact on me today. And from that point on, my anger was in a totally different perspective.
He was changing. And I didn't like that because everyone either knew or suspected that they knew what I was doing, and he was becoming this great guy, and no one really knew the ins and outs of why I left. We would fight, and I would push all the same buttons, and he did not respond the way that I was used to him responding.
I mean, you have to understand, my life was radically transformed.
I remember being very drawn to the man that he was becoming, but now the relationship was dead. I decided I was going to go to counseling. 2 to 3 sessions and then be done. That way I can say that I tried and it just didn't work. And so I was going to pursue a divorce. I vented everything to him about why there was just no way that we were going to make it. And he just listened. And then he looked at me in the eye very intently and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead?" And I said, "Yes, I believe that." He said, "You think that God can take a dead man and raise him to life to save you, but you don't think he can heal your marriage?" And so I turned to God this much.
It takes 100% dependency on Christ in the moment, in the now. And it looks like constant confession and repentance for me.
A light that had been shut off came on, and I wondered, what if God could do it?
As I put this together, and maybe as you heard that, you might be thinking how faithlessly you go through life. As I studied for this sermon this week, I just started asking myself the questions of how present is the power of the resurrection in my life? Do I pray for the resurrection power of Jesus to heal people? Do I pray for the resurrection power of Jesus to heal my wife? Do I ask for the resurrection power of Jesus to radically transform us as God's people of Grace Point? Do I live as if there is not any power of the resurrection? Do I only attempt what seems attainable according to my power? I want to welcome you into what that couple just put forth for us, that the power of the resurrection is here and moving and alive today because Jesus is alive today. And it's us in our humility before God and our repentance. Did you hear that constant confessing and repentance that allows God to build us by faith in his power? You might be sitting here, you say, you know, you might be saying, "I have never placed my faith in Jesus. I have never surrendered to him. I have never said, you know what, I know I have no aspect of life. I can't get it on my own and I need to surrender my life to Jesus." God might be saying right now, and he is calling you to himself right now. And if he is, I welcome you to pray, to surrender yourself, to humble yourself before King Jesus, knowing that life is only found in Him, that His death would blot out your sin, that you would turn to Him and find new life. And it's in that humility that we become the hope of the world. Our good example is not the hope of the world. It's our humility and our brokenness before Jesus. Why? Because we desperately need Him. The world doesn't need us. The world needs Jesus. And just like He said to these people, where God removed their wickedness, then in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, they became a blessing to all the families of the earth. It wasn't their good example. It was their humility before their God. That was the hope of the world, because it points to Jesus, not to us. So I welcome you this morning to repent, turn back to God, that you might that He might blot out your sins, and that you might find times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would take your word, that you would draw people by the power of the resurrected Jesus, that Holy Spirit, carry along that power in a way that you would radically change hearts. Father, for those coming to faith for the first time, I pray that they would feel boldness in doing so. Not need boldness in themselves, but Father, that they would turn from their sin to you. Father, for those of us who have walked with you for many years, God, I pray that the same move would be true. That God, a move of repentance, that we would turn back. That God, you would refresh us through that, through your presence. God, help us see the feeble chase and the quest of everything else we follow after and chase after in this world. God, I pray that you would frustrate us to no end in those things. That we might truly come to see the only hope that is in Christ. Father, I pray that we would come back and humble ourselves before you so that you might lift us up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.